Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
So I've had it on my heart for quite some time, just really thinking about 2018. And thinking about, I love to preempt the new year before the new year. I'm kind of that kind of guy. If there's something to be at and to be had, I want to be there early and I want to take advantage of it earlier. So I don't want to wait for New Year's to have New Year's resolutions. I don't want to wait for January 1 to dream, and I don't want to wait for January 15th to start to work on things. I like to kind of get ahead. And I was thinking about it and believing for 2018 for the congregation, for everybody in the church. And as I was praying about it, God impressed on my heart, obviously something that many of us go through, if not all of us in this room, is God doesn't want you living in anxiety. God doesn't want you at least ruled by it. And the truth is that any go-getter, any person that is running hard, not just for God, but even running hard in life, that anxiety is something that all of us face. I actually live in a very anxious life. The ideal that anxiety will one day not be a part of my life is actually a false ideal, I believe. I don't believe in life balance. I don't believe in ultimate state of peace. I believe that you're called to do something on this planet, that you're called to fight on this planet, that you have a gift mix and a purpose and a plan, and in that, you will live in anxiety. The deal is though, what are you going to do with it? That opposition is inevitable, that it's not something that we can avoid, that pain doesn't actually, it's not optional, it will come. How many people are thankful they came to church today? Woo, pain! How does the Bible say to rejoice when you face a trial? And you're going to face a trial if you're not in one currently. I have many sleepless nights. I do wrestle with anxiety. And it's taught me that God has a plan in my anxiety, not to relieve me from it, but that I can be above it. And I believe that that's the message and the plan for you too, that you are called to take on giants, and giants will cause you anxiety. You're called to conquer things, and the things that you're conquering, if they were easy and didn't require a whole lot of effort, then maybe you wouldn't feel anxious. But the fact that you're doing something that requires an element of domination in life means that you're going to live with stress. You're going to live with, I'm just putting that out there right now, because this is a high-functioning church. This is that you are a high-functioning people. I mean, heck, you live in Toronto. If you wanted an anxious-free life, you wouldn't live here. Many people looked at the weather report this weekend, saw the snow was coming, and you're like, just a sense of anxiety right there. You're just like, ah, salt and shoveling and ah. And that's the truth. Is this city even invokes anxiety? And I just want to say that if you feel anxious, you're in good company. If you feel stressed, you're in good company. If you feel like sometimes you feel powerless to it, you're in good company. But today I want to tell you that God has a word for you, and it's not to be anxious, it's to be above anxiety. And when you think about anxiety, you straight away go to the first verse about anxiety in the Bible that we think about, from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And the verse reads this: if you've been a Christian for some time, you would probably know this verse. And if you're brand new to church, here it is. It's a great verse, very helpful verse. It says this: be anxious. Everybody say be. Be anxious for nothing. So it's kind of using a double negative here. God's will for you is not to live in anxiety. But he's put this verse in there because he knows it's coming your way. So he says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That's key right there. With thanksgiving. Noah can come to me with requests and prayers in the form of demands that don't sound very thankful. Dad, you know, I've got a 3.5-year-old son, and God doesn't want you to come to him sweating whether he can provide. He doesn't want you to come to him with a complaining, nagging voice. I want more money. I want to be better. I want relationships. I want this health. And things are hurting. And don't you know that? Don't you see that I'm anxious and going through this pain? And God doesn't listen. Doesn't want us to listen to our request that way. We come in and we approach him with a sense of thanksgiving. And the reason is because thanksgiving suggests that you've noticed and recognized that God has already done some great stuff in your life. How many people have had God move and do some great things in their life before? We just saw CC's testimony on the screen. And thanksgiving means that you're recognizing what he's already done. That puts you in a good posture to prepare you for the trial that you're about to face. And sometimes Christians get complaining before God because we're like the Israelites. We forget he parted the stinking Red Sea. The Israelites were complaining to God. They forgot that they had a testimony. And that would be a good place to start, is you don't need to be sweating the trial that you're facing tomorrow, because didn't you remember that God got you through the trial of yesterday? And he's faithful to get you through what you've already come through. Of course he's going to be faithful to get you through what you're about to face. So you come before him and you say, Lord, I don't know how to get through this. I don't know what the next chapter is. I don't know how to get through 2018. It looks like a whole bunch of stress. It looks like a whole bunch of anxiety. But you got me through 2017. You got me through 2016. You got me through 2014. Let's forget 2013. But oh my gosh, 2012. And I praise you, Jesus, that what I've seen you do in my past, you're about to do in my future. God is good. Somebody give God some praise. I'm just reminding you today that the mountain you face isn't the first mountain that you've ever faced. That's encouraging to somebody. And God got you through. Why does this one feel different? It always feels different. It's because your capacity changed. It says that when you face trial, you go through a character development and perseverance hope. That means you are a different person today than you were in 2013. And your spouse said, praise Jesus. But you change, you get bigger. And so because you are faithful with the small amount, and God gives you a bigger one, the gift to your faithfulness is a larger problem. I think about probably the most anxious scene in the Bible would be David facing a great problem, and his name was Goliath. And if you think about that and place yourself in the story, you got David walking out in the valley, unarmed, not having the armor that people wanted to put on him. He walked out with a different kind of mode, and we're going to explore that through today's talk. He walked out and faced a 9-foot giant. I mean, David was like this skinny little, you know, I relate a lot to David. And my circumstances relate a lot to that. But there's something that David had that Goliath didn't, and we'll explore that. You got the army on one side, the Philistine army on one side of the hill. This is 1 Samuel 16. And then you've got the Israelites on the other hill, and the Israelites are suspended in paralysis, not moving against their mountain, not moving against their problem, because the enemy has a plan to paralyze you in anxiety and fear. And Goliath went down morning and evening and taunted words of anxiety. Who dares come against me? You've got nothing, and wants to empty you of all courage and all faith to suspend you and to paralyze you at risk of advancing forward. But it wasn't the first trial that David faced. Remember, he killed a lion and a bear before that. There was something about David. And the Bible says that we need to be anxious for nothing. And David probably had every excuse to be anxious. And I don't know what mountain you face. I don't know what problem you face. But chances are it's something that would be very justifiable to your stress and your anxiety. I don't know what your bills look like. I don't know what the doctor report looks like. I don't know what your relationship equity looks like. I don't know how healthy your marriage is, but sometimes in my marriage, I feel an immense amount of anxiety. Because I'm like, how did we get here? And why are we arguing about this? Doesn't she know that she's completely wrong? No, I don't think that. I think, I don't want to be this husband. I don't want to be this father. I'm faced with something that I wasn't faced with before, and the anxiety of not understanding how I got here. But I know that God has a plan for it, and I know that He had a plan for what I went through yesterday, and I know that the only reason that I'm able to steward being a husband and have a wife and have two kids is because I was faithful with something yesterday. And so David's out there in this scene, and he walks through, he actually carried a cheese platter. He brought a cheese platter to the Israel. He's like, what do these guys want? I'm going to take them some fancy cheese. So he brings a cheese platter to this war zone. And he's parting through a bunch of people that are suspended in anxiety. If you feel like in your life right now you're suspended in anxiety, whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstance, and it doesn't need to be a big thing. It could be a feeling of betrayal from someone at work. And I don't know why it affects you so much, and you don't know why it affects you so much. But you don't understand why morning and night, like Goliath, it's been plaguing your thinking. Why can't I stop thinking about this? There's something that's not right about this. It's giving me anxiety. It's making me think about it too much, and I don't know why I think about it so much. I don't want to think about it that much. That's what anxiety does. And we've all been through moments, and whatever you face, it doesn't matter how big it is, or it doesn't matter how small it may seem to somebody else. If it's a mountain to you, it's a mountain to you. And nobody can come to you with prejudice, and nobody can come to you with judgment and accusation and say what you're facing is no excuse for you to be anxious. If you are anxious, you feel anxiety. Period. But I want to tell you that there's a way out. And God says this, be anxious for nothing. Everybody say be. God has a way for you to be. You are a living being. God wants you to live not in anxiety. He says, be this way. Like when He created Adam and Eve, He said, be fruitful. Don't ask for fruit. Don't try and be fruitful. It's a way to be as a Christian. A Christian is fruitful. Fruitfulness is a byproduct of what else you're doing. What else are you doing? Well, He says if we abide in Him and He in us, that we bear fruit. In Psalms chapter 1, it says if we get planted. So the idea is if you're planted in relationship with Jesus, you don't have to try and make fruit. It's a way of being. And if somebody here in this place, as a side note, a footnote, wants to be encouraged of why I can't bear fruit in my life, don't focus on the fruit, focus on what you're planting yourself in. Because not everything we plant ourselves in bears fruit. But God said, be fruitful. And He said, be anxious. And He doesn't want you to live in anxiety. And when you think of a contrasting verse in the Bible, it reminds me of Psalms chapter 46 and verse 10, where it's just another be verse, and it says this, be still. And you put be anxious and be still right next to each other, and I see a message from God. He says this. He says, be still and know that I am God. How do you find stillness? You find stillness in knowing God. So that must suggest that the presence of anxiety in our life is a lack of knowledge of God in that situation. And the moment that you invoke the presence of God or the knowing of God in the thing that you face, all of a sudden a sense of stillness arrives. God wants you to be still. That doesn't mean that you're not killing giants. That doesn't mean that you're not taking ground. That doesn't mean that your feet aren't running fast. It just means that in all the speed of your life, in this great city called Toronto, in all the aggression that you're fighting with, in all the valor that the way you live, in all the passion in your marriage and how you parent your household, in everything that you do, in all the things that typically would cause society anxiety, there is a Christian, there is somebody that knows something and that's present in this church has heard a message that we don't have to be like everybody else that doesn't know God, that we know God so we can be a certain way in the way that we live this very aggressive life, and it's called still. What a great contrast. David was one that wrote Psalms. And guess what story we're talking about today? David and Goliath. He had a revelation that was greater than everybody sitting on the hill watching the fight. And sometimes you see someone step out and take down a giant and you don't understand how they can handle their business. But don't sit on the hill any longer. Take a hold of the promises of God and walk out in your own valley and take down the giant. I remember one of the craziest times of anxiety in our life, probably the one that sent us on the most spin of disillusionment, was actually this exact time 4 years ago. It was the Monday after Nativity. We just had Nativity here last Sunday. Monday after Nativity, I'll never forget, I wanted to call my mom, Skype her, and tell her all about the weekend. My mom was 57 years old at the time, and when I went that night, from Sunday night to Monday morning, we just had Nativity. That night, I got a phone call from my dad at 2 a.m. And it was, the long story short, it was one of the most disruptive, aggressive, devastating phone calls that I've ever felt. And it paralyzed me. Sam, I don't know what's going on. And obviously, I'm not going to dramatize this because it caused too much pain. Your mother has had an aneurysm and she's in a coma and she's been flown off to hospital. In Australia, not feeling like I can do anything in my own strength, feeling powerless in the moment. And it was in the midst of a whole crazy season that was bringing anxiety. We were under 12 months old as a church, under 100 people. I didn't know how to pastor. I'm still making it up. If you think I know what I'm doing, it's just because I'm a really good actor. It's all a lie. No, I'm just trying. I'm like you. All right? Like you're making it up. I'm making it up. We're trying to do it. We're trying to take on the next giant. The reason the next giant has a new face is not because it has any more power than the last one. It's just because you have never experienced it before. But it's no different. It's going to go down. And so we're trying to work out how to be pastors. We're trying to work out if this church is going to grow. We're trying to work out. And then in the midst of it, there was a pastoral situation that also caused us anxiety with a guy that was in trouble with the police for forcing himself sexually on other girls. And we were trying to navigate that, but we were also trying to navigate. And I didn't know how to navigate that. I didn't want to navigate it. And it was causing anxiety. And then in amongst that, we lost this crazy venue. Like, as a church, we went through 13 different auditoriums, and I felt like no one was going to trust us, and no one deserved following us. Like, no, we're not deserving of anyone following us because we can't even find a place to meet. And this massive situation with this big fancy auditorium that we thought we were going to have ended up falling through 5 days before our church was meant to meet there for the first time. And I collapsed in the middle of University Avenue, weeping on the ground, just going, "What the heck is happening?" Not only that, but my mom went into a coma on December 18th. On December 25th, my firstborn son was born. She never got to meet him. I never got to say goodbye to her. And then on December 28th, 3 days after he was born, she was taken off life support. My mom went to be with Jesus. Praise God, she's with Jesus. And thank God that for our friends and family who are in faith, that we know the ultimate hope is found in knowing God. I'm on a plane 6 days after my son was born, leaving my wife, who's experiencing the highest levels of anxiety she's ever experienced before, had one of the hardest pregnancies, 7 months of morning sickness, actually throwing up, not just the feeling. Coming off the back of that, trying to make things work, trying to run the church, trying to deal with this pastoral situation, trying to find a venue, trying to, you know, dealing. I'm lost. I don't know what to do. It's crazy. And I'm not here suggesting that anything that I face is higher than what you face. What I'm telling you is there's good news to the end of this story is that I found God in a way that I've never found God before. And that it's not God's plan for Goliath and enemies and trials and tribulations to come against you to send you into an anxious spin, but it's God's plan to take every anxious spin and turn it out to a way that gets you a place of stillness and knowing God in a way that you've never understood and never known God before. Coming out of that now, oh my goodness, in the last year, we've seen over 2,000 people give their lives to Christ through this church. If you told me that back then, I might have been a little stiller. And I want to tell you, if I painted the picture of your life 5 years from now, you probably wouldn't be sweating about what you're facing today. Point one is anxiety comes from emptying ourselves. Anxiety comes from being empty. If I think to myself, and I have anxious dreams, you might not remember your dreams, but I remember the anxious ones. It's always lacking something. If you think of one of the most anxious scenes that you could paint is when, you know, I'm driving along to a meeting and like I get in my car and anything empty causes anxiety. I'm running out of time. I'm empty of time. So I'm rushing through the streets of Toronto and I'm freaking out. I'm anxious. But then I realize my car's gas light comes on and now I'm empty of gas and I'm empty of time. More anxiety. Then I try to get out my phone to call the person I'm meeting with, but my phone battery's dead. I'm empty of my phone, now I'm empty of my car fuel, and I'm empty of time. And then I get there, and he's not even there anymore because I'm late, now I'm empty of a friend. I'm just making my point. Anxiety comes when we're empty. And Philippians is written to a church that Paul says this in the story of Philippians before he says to be anxious for nothing. He says, I pour myself out like a drink offering. And some people in this room feel completely poured out in life. You feel like you've given it your all. You feel like you've given it your everything. You feel like you've served in church. You've tithed as much as you possibly can. You've done everything you possibly can to make it work in that relationship, in that marriage, in that thing or whatever. And as much as the strength of your hands thought that they could do something, it ends up falling into weakness and you feel empty in the moment and you feel poured out. And Paul's saying to the Philippian church, even though you've poured out everything, even though you've emptied yourself, and the result of being empty is you feel completely anxious because you don't know how to get through this next moment, is he says this, be anxious for nothing. You are without excuse. So anxiety comes when you're empty. Those dreams, it's like when you're trying to run away from the boogeyman. But you're empty of energy and you try and call for help, but no words are coming out of your mouth. They're empty, empty of volume, or you're drowning in the ocean. And I've had all these dreams. No one shows up to church on Sunday. I've had that dream. The church is empty. Ah! It happened! It was about to happen. I'm just being real to you because I know that when you feel lack of, when you feel like maybe, man, anxiety comes when you're empty. And if anxiety came to the Philippian church when they poured out, the question is, and what is leaving you? The question is, what's pouring into you? Because you aren't meant to be living an empty life. Point two is peace comes from being filled, not emptied. If you think of Eastern meditation, which is an antidote to anxiety, and you think of even the word nirvana, the idea is that if we meditate, turn on the phone meditation clock. And there's nothing wrong with kind of taking a little moment of silence. But if this is your answer to anxiety, why does emptying yourself of something never actually seem to work? The way to deal with the stresses that you find, society will tell you, is you need to empty your, calendar. Create some space and go on vacation. But you come back from vacation. There's an ocean. And I empty, like, if only I had more time. If only, like, I need to be filled with something. And so we realize that emptiness doesn't actually answer the need. So we start to fill our lives with something. And the next question is in order to deal with anxiety, what do you fill yourself with? And we understand that David and Goliath is that he was filled with something, but it mustn't have been what the Israelites were filled with. We see him try on Saul's armor, and the king is trying to suggest if you're filled with the right human strength, you'll be able to defeat Goliath. But he's like, there's something not right about filling my life with this method. And there's voices around him telling him that there's something not right about him being filled with these things. How do you deal with anxiety? And it's some of us, and you might think that this is kind of interesting to bring up, but some of us deal with anxiety through entertainment. Social entertainment. That if I can fill my week with going out and enjoying things or being around the right friends, whenever you feel anxious, what do you turn to? If it's that same friend that you call, because that friend's kind of the party person, you know, to be honest, it's the friend that you like, it's because it's the friend that's really going nowhere. But you love calling them because they've always got a joke to tell. Their life is completely void of, and you know what I'm talking, and so you call them, but what we're doing is we're putting on our friends what only God can give. And then your social circle, you start to think, man, I need more friends because the 17 that I called going through this relationship problem, the 17 that I complained about facing this anxiety, why am I still feeling anxious? I must need 18. Your friends cannot answer the perpetual emptiness that only the King of Kings and the God of all gods can answer. Your friends are not your God. I think somebody needs to give God some praise for that. I know it's hard to hear. We do it with entertainment, don't we, when we binge on Netflix. If I can let myself go into the land of whatever for long enough, and there's nothing wrong with binging on Netflix. All right, let's do that together. Come on, I'll come over, we'll hang out, we'll binge on Netflix. I'm into it, whatever. But if binging on Netflix is the answer to deal with the problem, what about substances? A lot of people smoke weed, a lot of people drink alcohol, a lot of people take a certain pill. Something that just numbs the pain. If you don't take Goliath and numb your lens to him, that just makes Goliath more powerful. If you take a bottle of poison and change the label and call it Gatorade, you just made the poison more poisonous. And often when we smoke weed and when we drink alcohol, man, I really need that glass of wine at the end of the night because I live a stressful life. There is nothing wrong with a glass of wine at the end of the night. Just ask yourself the question, do you default to it more often than do you default to the presence of God? It's not your answer, and you're left with anxiety every time anyway. What about filling our bank account with enough money? If we were to be really honest, if we could just have enough money, the pay rise, the extra contract, the extra shift, if I could just buffer myself financially well enough, I would be in peace. I want to tell you, friend, that anxious marriage that you're living in is just going to be better funded with more money. More money, more problems. But it's true. Yeah, money might help a little bit, but at the end of the day, I've met a lot of people with a lot more zeros than me that are still living in high amounts of anxiety. So money, filling ourselves, what do you fill your life with? What do you fill your life with? David must have been filled with something that his friends and family weren't. What do you have that sets you apart? The last point, and we'll get the band up. Being still, having the antidote to anxiety, is filled with knowing God. knowing God. You know your problem. You know what you're anxious about. You know what you face. You know the trap of that temptation. You know the thing that paralyzes you, and you know the thing that you face, and you don't know how to get out of it. But the question isn't, do you know the problem? The question is do you know God? And the Israelites sat there morning and night listening to the problem. They were very well aware of what Goliath looked like. But what David knew was greater. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19 is our answer. And that you will know the love that surpasses understanding. And you be filled. Everybody say filled. With a measure. To know the love that surpasses knowledge. That you be filled to the measure. To what measure? What measure is going to get you through that anxiety? To know the love of God. That you be filled with something. What do you need to be filled with? To be filled with the measure of a really great, loving, supporting community. Now, my Bible doesn't say that. To be filled with the measure of a really amazing network of friends. I'm sorry. You fill with that, that ain't gonna get you. A measure that's going to be a giant conquering, mountain slaying, 2018 slaying faith. David had a different measure. To be filled with the love of God that surpasses understanding, that you may be filled with the measure of really great pastoral advice from Pastor Sam. That measure ain't going to cut it. To be filled with a knowledge and an understanding and a really great measure of enough money. Somehow that falls short. But there is a measure that David walked out with, and it was a greater measure than the measurements of Goliath. And I think it's really interesting in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that they really took the time to lay out the measurements of Goliath. Do you know how many cubits this problem is? Do you know the weight of his spear? Do you know the size of his shield? Do you know the measurements? And I see David had every opportunity to be in fear. He's sitting down as a four-year-old, warming his hands by the shepherd's fire on the hilltops. And he's hearing and being filled with information of problems called bears and lions. And the description is so accurate. His uncle, who is 33 years old, that still hasn't learned what it meant to have a measure of God, but understood the measurement of a lion, says to him, he says, David, this is crazy. Did you see that lion last week? I mean, he was a shepherd. He was used to it. Lions would come around all the time. The size of the lion's claws are like bigger than my spearheads. That one lion that we can't seem to kill keeps coming out of the bushes, stealing off the sheep. Have you seen its teeth? Have you seen the size of its muscles? I think we forget sometimes that David didn't just kill a giant, he also killed a lion with his stinking hands. I'm scared of a raccoon. I walk out of my backyard and I see a raccoon walking. It might as well be a freaking lion. Everybody's like, psh, yeah, David, you know, no, when was the last time you took down a lion? And he knew it intimately. He knew the problem with description. But there was something David learned when he took that lion by the thing that threatened him. It's because he was also a worshiper. He spent time knowing something that was a greater knowledge than the stories by the campfire. And he could have been filled with the knowledge of society, of what it means to live life in downtown Toronto. But there is a knowledge that we learn about at C3 Toronto that's greater than anything that society can put on you. And the stories that people tell of the people that don't make it in this city, of the people that don't actually have successful marriages, and the statistics, for you will defy them. Because you hear a different story, a different rhythm. And you hear it from the voice of God playing the harp, sitting there and understanding. And everybody might accuse you for going to church. And everybody probably accused David sitting there playing the harp and worshiping with Jesus on the hilltop. But little did they know that David was going to be the very one that was going to walk out in the midst with a different measure that no other person had. A higher measure, a greater measure, the greatest measure. Trying to help you understand, as the band are preparing right now, the presence of God is coming. And when you know God is in the midst, anxiety leaves and stillness comes. And that's the way you're called and meant to live and walk this life. So he walks out and he says, "Don't worry, King Saul." And he specifically says a testimony of thankfulness. He says, "The Lord," in verse 37 of 1 Samuel 17, "the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." He says, I know what you've faced, but I know what I've faced. And I haven't faced it alone. I faced it with a measure. I faced it with God. And you speak to the thing that you face in 2018. And you say to it, 2018, I know you're trying to grip me with fear. I know the dreams that I have actually cause me great anxiety. I feel even scared to say them out loud. But 2018, you need to look at 2016. You need to look at 2017 and understand I walk those years with a knowledge that's greater than the power that you're presenting. And any problem that I face, I know that I'm an overcomer in Christ Jesus. And I know that with man, my Bible says that everything is possibly impossible. But my Bible also says that with God, nothing is impossible. With God. So he walks out in the valley. Silence. Across the hill. Everybody that was speaking in fear a moment ago. What's David doing? Is this kid crazy? Stop talking about Goliath for a second. Let's talk about David. You see him walk down by the stream. He picks up 5 stones, puts them in his pouch. Wait, why doesn't he have Saul's armor? It's Saul's armor that gets you through. Why didn't he go to yoga class? That gets him. Why didn't he go take the extra shift? Why is he going to church again? Why isn't he running around? Why is he going out by Lake Ontario and opening up his Bible? Why is he doing that? I don't understand it. He's picking up something, a knowledge, a greater knowledge. And then David says to the Philistine, the one of great measure. David said to the Philistine in verse 45, "You come against me with some form of measurement. You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But there is something that you misunderstand. I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, not in my own strength, not in my own measure. You may look at me like a dog, but I faced a lion and I faced a bear, and I knew something about God that you think that your measure is greater than mine. And you might be right, but your measure is nothing compared to my God. This day, the Lord will deliver you in my hands and strike you down and cut off your head. And then we read in Job, because you're still doubting the largeness of God and the bigness of God, but you need a reminder here on this Sunday in December, before you walk into 2018, you need an idea of the significance of your Father in heaven, because I think some of us sometimes forget, and our anxiety actually communicates to God in heaven an insult that we aren't trusting in Him. Why do we suppose, as the children in God's house, that we would suggest that we could take on the role that is only the Father's? And every time we try and do a God life in an anxious way, it's as if we're trying to take the Father's role as the child. We're children of God. In Job, his life was emptied of everything, but he still seemed filled with everything. In Job chapter 26, we're going somewhere. Job chapter 26, we read about the God of Job. Verse 7, God stretches the northern sky over the empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Goliath, I want you to just kind of inform me. Did you happen to hang the earth on nothing? He wraps the rain in thick clouds, and the clouds don't burst with the weight. He covers the face of the moon, shrouding it with clouds. He created the horizon and separated the waters. He set the boundary between day and night. I want to tell you today, C3 Toronto, that the thing that you face did not set the boundary between day and night. That those bills and the anxiety and the thing that is stressing you out did not set the boundary between day and night. But my God, the great I am, happened to actually do that very thing. The foundations of heaven trembled. They shuddered at his rebuke, and the power of the sea grew calm. By his power, the sea grew calm. By his skill, he crushed the great sea monster. By his spirit, the heavens, he made the heavens beautiful. By his power, he pierced the gliding serpent. And these are just the beginning of all your God does, merely a whisper. So who then can comprehend the thunder of his power? What an incredible revelation. You walk into 2018 with everything that it is taunting you about, with that knowledge, with the knowledge of God. I'm telling you, you are going to be sure-footed on a rock like you've never been before. You, church, are meant to take down giants. You're meant to climb mountains. This isn't just a pep you up message. This is a giant slaying, demon cursing message. No demon in hell wants me to preach this message, because I'm preaching a message that's against the grip that all of hell tries to have on your life. And I want to say to every devil and every demon that tries to hold you back, that you step out into that valley and you take the gates of hell just like you were called to.